We have your Bibles and would like to follow along. Look at the beginning in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and make a few comments beginning there. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Good to see you all. Good to be with you, and I hope that you have been blessed so far. We've had a wonderful song service and a good Bible study so far, and also let's keep in mind those who can't be with us, and certainly we're mindful of them. Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verse 34 and 35, Jesus makes a statement, says, "Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Jesus is speaking of the future. And it's always difficult for you and I to talk about the future of what we're going to do tomorrow or the next day or next month. But Jesus spoke about, well, the eternity future. And you know and you recognize, even the Bible tells us that we cannot predict the future. We don't know what's going to happen, that our lives is like a vapor that appears for a little while and our life soon vanishes away. And we can't even predict that in the way that we would like. But Jesus is talking about heaven and earth passing away, but his words will by no means. Other translations say, my words will not pass away. And it's just one of the other many tremendous statements that Jesus says about so many things of him and his teaching. And certainly you and I today can appreciate that, as he says there, my words will by no means pass away, and we still have his words. So it's been true for at least 2,000 years. And that's the power of Jesus, and that was the point that so many people were stunned by. He could speak about the future, which we know very little about, but he spoke about it as if he knew it perfectly well. It's interesting how when you look in the Bible, you have so many negative descriptions, not and no and never. It's amazing if you take your computer and run through a concordance. I think the word no is used like 1,500 times. The word not is used over 5,000 times. The word never is used hundreds of times. I mean, there are ways that the writers and our Lord could speak about things that were going to happen in the future, and they will exist by what he is saying right then and there. He said, I'm telling you now that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And that's the way it is throughout the Bible. There are so many negativities that we find in the Bible. I mean, what somebody said, 70% of the Ten Commandments are negative, and that's true. I mean, and just the way he says it, you know, no other gods before you, no graven images, you should not take the name of the Lord the God in vain. Well, I mean, obviously he says, don't do this. And then he says, remember the Sabbath and honor mother and father, but that's the positives. And so you continue with it, you see that the tremendous part of this is just what is not going to happen. I want to talk just a little while about the idea of not so many times that we read about in the Bible. What he says here, this is not going to happen. This shall not be the case. We cannot change God's order. We can't add to and take away from what God has said. And as a result, we must deal with only those things that has been revealed to us in the Bible. Look with me over in James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter, which I guess is sort of the battlefield of so many of these discussions when people talk about not. But we read, beginning in verse 24, James just writes, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Wow, how contentious is that verse, and has been for hundreds of years. That little word "not" there, when we see, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." And there are so many people that totally disregard or would take the very opposite view, that we are justified by faith only and that we are not justified by works. But this is one of the most fundamental things about understanding the Bible, it refutes the idea, this human idea that salvation is by faith only. I mean, just read it again. And yet, so many books that I have in my library would tell the very thing here, that we are justified before God by faith only. Look back at verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Or down at verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And then you look at verse 26. He makes the statement, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. It is amazing to me how some people can take the subject and the idea of faith and they study it to such a point they take out of it man's response, man's obedience, and sometimes they even take out man's trust and faith in the Lord. Man is justified by faith, he is, but a certain kind of faith. He is justified by a faith then that we walk by our faith and we live by our faith, Galatians 2 and verse 20. And that we are people that stand before God acceptable by our faith, but it's a certain kind of faith that we're reading here in verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by our works or by works and not faith only. And he gives examples down through here. And so when we ask of the question, what is the not here that we can't change? It is that we cannot just say that we're saved by faith only. Then how is it man is saved? Well, obviously, just the way he says it here is that when a faith is strong enough to obey. That's the very thing James wants us to understand. And verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone say he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Well, what a question. Look with me over in Galatians, the fifth chapter. Paul writes over there and makes the statement about, again, our faith, Galatians, the fifth chapter, verse 6. And we'll back up to verse 5. Galatians 5 and verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. He is talking about being righteous before God by our faith. And certainly so. That's what the Bible teaches. But the question is, what kind of faith? We read verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Well, he's telling them, what is the kind of faith that saves? A faith that moves us to live the life of the Lord. A faith that moves us to obey him, to follow him, to develop an attitude and a disposition that would be according to him. And so he would say, a faith working through love. Well, continue with me. This same thing in Ephesians, the second chapter. In Ephesians, the second chapter, a veritable battleground. And it ought not be. It shouldn't be that way. Again, I think there's some confusion there that sometimes people are just not willing to face. But we look down at verse 8 and 9, famous verses of Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship. Not of works. Well, we got to make the Bible harmonize somehow, because you know what we just read over there in James, the second chapter? That faith with works, a faith that is described by our works, but yet here we are seeing him plainly say, not of works in verse 9. The problem is that many times we need to stop and think about how works apply to so many situations. Sometimes we talk about the works of God. We can do that. We can talk about the works of the devil. Or we can talk about the works of darkness. I mean, the idea is we need to stop and think, what are we talking about? And he looks at, as we just say, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He's talking about some kind of works by which mankind would boast and brag about what he's done. Climbing Mount Everest, or becoming a multimillionaire, or being the most popular person in the world, or able to do something, I don't know, whatever they could boast and brag about. That has nothing to do with God. God doesn't care if you've climbed Mount Everest. He doesn't care if you can run the 100-yard dash in 5 seconds. There's not an accomplishment that you and I, there's not a work that you and I can do that can impress God so much that he will give us by grace salvation. Or did we read James, the second chapter, completely wrong? James back there again is telling us, he just says, you see then that a man is justified by works. Now, we got a contradiction here, or we're going to have to harmonize it. That's what one of the difficult things to do is in a debate, because you have two statements that obviously are contradictory, it seems like. But I just suggest to you that over in James, the second chapter, he's talking about works of faith. When Jesus tells us, repent and be baptized, or he that believeth and is baptized, let he shall be saved. That when we take a teaching of the Lord and act up on it, just like Naaman was told. Naaman told to go dip in River Jordan, and his leprosy of all things would be healed. I don't know if anybody would ever say that other than the prophet of God. To go dip in a river to cleanse you of leprosy. It doesn't work that way. But it did on that occasion. That if they went and did what the prophet of God said, if they went and did what the teacher of God said, they would be healed. And that's exactly what happened. That's the point we're looking at back here in Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter, for by grace have you been saved through faith? Certainly so. And that not of yourself? Certainly. I didn't come up with it. The gift of God was purchased at the cross by Jesus, and it's not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. And we hear the truth of obeying the Lord, it should be humble that we come to the Lord in His appointed way. It's not works that we do to boast and brag about. It is works that tell us how to serve the Lord. It tells us how to walk in the light as He's in the light. These inventions of mankind and devices of mankind, I understand there are many of them. People have come up with all kinds of ideas of what we could do to serve God and things of that nature. Yeah, he's not talking about those things. He is talking about taking Jesus Christ and Him crucified and obeying the gospel just like they did in Acts, the second chapter. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There was nothing to boast and brag about there. It was simply hearing what God had told us and then go and do it. And when we talk about the works in James, the second chapter, he's talking about the very things God has appointed for us to do, not our own ideas. Although works, it's not talking about even morality. There are very good people in the world. I have friends that are very good people. They're not members of the Lord's church. Very good people lose their souls because they're guilty of sin and they haven't come to the Lord in His appointed way. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's what the Lord said, and that's where we need to align ourselves here at this time. That's what He's talking about. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans, the first chapter, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There's nothing else that is. Look with me at another one. Matthew, the seventh chapter. Matthew, the seventh chapter, verse 21. Another not. Another negative. Another no. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, that kind of enforces what we've been trying to say. There is a response on the part of mankind that God expects, and that he will confer salvation. Certainly so. But it seems like to me he's adding something to it, more than this idea of just saying, Lord, Lord, but it's doing His will. Adding to that, he's not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That's refuting this idea of just someone saying, Lord, save me. Because if you look back in Acts, the second chapter, again, that's the very thing that he was talking about, that Peter was trying to get people to see in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 21, and it shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what the Bible says. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But in the context, I mean, if you just look 17 verses later, I mean, you have Peter answering the question when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The way we call on God is to obey Him out of faith. That's the way we beseech Him. We can't say, well, we trust in you, Lord, but I'm not going to do that. Well, that's not faith. It's calling on Him by doing what He would have us to do. Same way with Naaman. As a matter of fact, Naaman at first became angry, didn't he? And refused to dip in the River Jordan. And one of his servants came to him and talked him into going, and then he was healed. To call on the name of the Lord is to beseech to come to in His appointed way. And man must do more than just acknowledge there's a God in heaven. Must do more than acknowledge Christ who taught many good things. They must come to the Lord in belief and trust and faith and do His will. We must follow Him as obedient son. Look with me over in Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews, the fifth chapter, we read verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The point being, I think, is the very example is that our Savior was an obedient son. He obeyed his Father. He came into the world to do his Father's will. And if we want to follow the obedient son from heaven, that's exactly what we're going to have to do. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. That's the point he wants us to see. He's wanting us to come to him in his appointed way. Not everyone who just says, Lord, Lord, is going to be saved. It's going to be those who do his will. If you come back with me to Matthew, the seventh chapter, that's the point he's trying to get them to see, and he further explains what will not be accepted. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, excuse me, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name, then I will declare to them, verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's another negative, isn't it? Another never, another not, which is amazing to us. Here's somebody who calls him Lord, Lord, one who apparently learns his will or tries to speak his words. But Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. Iniquity in the old King James was the old word for not obeying the law. And this word here is the word law, nomos, with an A in front of it. Like theist, you put an A in front of it, it becomes atheist. That's the same thing here. And that's the idea behind the lawlessness of it. It says a person who just will not abide by what I say. And there's a difference. I mean, a real difference in which we see a person convinced enough to say, Lord, Lord. But he'll say, I never knew you. Oh, that's such a powerful thought. There are some nots that we cannot ignore. There are some no's that we have to pay attention to. Look with me at another one. 2 Corinthians, you might be able to just quote this one. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Or we look at 6, 7, and 8. 2 Corinthians 5 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But we look at verse 7 again. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by the things that's been revealed to us by God and His will. And there's a lot of people whose description of their service to God is not of that kind of faith. There are so many who would say they've seen some tremendous miraculous things and miraculous evidence that proves to them their relationship to the Lord. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. We are saved by our faith, not because we saw some miraculous person raised or some miraculous deed done. Look with me back in John, the 20th chapter. John, the 20th chapter. We read down at verse 30. The Christian religion is of faith, but faith in the Word of God. That's what Romans 10, 17 tells us. It comes from our knowledge of and the revelation of the will of God in what we read here. That's what John ends his letter with, John the 20th chapter, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It tells us quite plainly, and I think you understood it also, or most people would, but he just says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Can you imagine how thick the book would be if he tried to write everything Jesus said and did in his 3 or 4 year career of preaching? It's just tremendous. But John's point was, verse 31, but these are written that you might what? That you might believe. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If it takes a miracle for us today to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we don't need this, do we? Because that's the reason this is written. But these are written that what? But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Christianity was intended, just like it was throughout the Old Testament, once the Mosaic Law was given. This is our law. This is our standard. This is how we come to the Lord now. The miracles were the first purpose of substantiating to the apostles, especially the things they saw. Just like in a court of law, witnesses get up on the stand. They tell you what I saw, what I heard, what I experienced, and everyone listens to it, and you have to make decisions based on. You have attorneys, defense, and prosecutors that point out weaknesses maybe, but eyewitness testimony is something that people want to hear, and you may or may not be able to believe what they said. But these spoke of the tremendous miracles of Jesus. Again, I say it, Christianity is the religion or the practice of following the Father in heaven by the Word of God that we have here. That's what Romans 10, verse 17 said. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. Where else would your faith come from? A lot of people believe otherwise. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing. That's what Romans, the 10th chapter, says. But when we read 2 Corinthians 5, it says we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by the writings of the apostles as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude. That's how we learn the things that God would have us to do. And there's a lot of people I don't agree with that. But this is what the Bible says. Also, when you read the Bible, man, we could just make an entire class out of the knots of the Bible. Knots that cannot be untied. I guess you could say also, although I'm not saying K-N-O-T. In the Old Testament, Proverbs, 23rd chapter, passage that you all know, but we'll read it. Proverbs, 23rd chapter, and verse 23. He says, buy the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. It's the most important thing that we have in our lives is the truth. The truth of God, the truth with one another. It's what allows progress. It allows every blessing in our life. The very truth itself. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Truth is a precious, soul-saving commodity. That's why Jesus said, like in John 8 and verse 31, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know what? John 8, 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's how important it is. We're talking about something that stands and it will never be changed. It is a principle of God. It's the very reason we have the book of Proverbs to read. Buy the truth and sell it not. Never. Or whatever age you are, wherever you find yourself in life, it is that thing that blesses you. Over in 1 Peter, first chapter, Peter is writing, and he makes this statement, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You have purified your souls. What more important thing could there be in your life? Yet there's many people in the world who think otherwise. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You purified your souls how? In obeying what? The truth. That's kind of what we started off with. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 17, to his Father, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. This is where we have to bring people back to impress upon them what God expects of them. His will is his truth. And Peter would say, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Truth is that most precious soul-saving commodity that we have. Under no circumstances are we to sell it, get rid of it, bargain it away. There is no business. There is no diplomacy, no popularity. There is no peace that is worth giving up the truth of God's word, by which if we obey it, we can purify our soul. We can't do that. And the whole Bible teaches that. By the truth. You obtain the truth. And don't sell it. Never give it up. Look with me over in, again, another knot. Let's see, Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. One last one, then the lesson will be yours. Romans, the 12th chapter. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul, here in his writings and in many other places, obviously rebukes worldliness in the lives of a child of God. Certainly one of the great fights that we will have in our generation is that our society has turned completely away from God and allows just about anything that you can imagine and probably things you can't imagine. There is no power that can untie this statement when he says, do not be conformed to this world. You think different, you act different, you believe different because of the truths of God's word that can make us free. And the popularity of, well, everybody's doing it, doesn't separate us from this direct statement of Paul. Do not be conformed to this world. I mean, there's so many other passages you could talk about like that. I like it over in the 1 John, the second chapter, 1 John 2 and verse 15, 16, 17, where he makes this statement, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, you can't get more plain than that. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. There's a lot of negativity in the world. There's a lot of negativity in the Bible, too. There's a lot of knots we cannot untie, that we need to keep them where they are, and it's so very important. Let me end our study with Matthew, the 25th chapter, okay? Just one last one. Matthew, the 25th chapter, where he's talking about several parables there in preparation of his offering of himself on the cross. The parable of the foolish virgins, the wise and foolish virgins, and we won't go through it all because I know you've heard it before, but the foolish virgins went away to purchase oil for themselves. And we read verse 11, Matthew 25, verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Verse 12, but he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. One of these days, Jesus is going to say that. He's going to say it to a lot of people. He said, assuredly. He didn't say, I'm sure sorry about this. I find what he's going to say. He's going to say, assuredly, I know you not. And that's powerful. And we need to keep those thoughts in our minds. This idea that there are things that are not in the Bible, that we need to keep them where they are. And many more. Like I said, we could go through and just read these things. These are things that God wants us to live a certain kind of life. And let us strive to define our life, our thinking, our purpose on this life, in this world, by the Word of God. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. If you've never confessed Christ before a crowd of people, then been baptized into Christ, you're not right with Him yet. And He would say to you, I know you're not. That's a horrible thing to think of. But Jesus will say, assuredly. That's just the way it is. It's a surety. I know you not. And if you're a child of God and you haven't lived as you should, you need to make things right. You need to make it your life to walk in the light as He is in the light. To walk with the Lord. To be that person that at any time can say, speak, Lord, thy servant here. If you're subject to heaven's call this very morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?